Whew. Wasn't that good? Oh my. Let's begin in prayer. Just want to say thank you to the worship team for leading us into God's presence, and thank you for everyone for engaging the way that you did this morning. Peter, thank you for that word. Thank you, everyone, for what you shared. Emily, as you know, Emily Bent was in Africa for the last probably three weeks, is it? And so she just got home last night from her short-term mission. And so if we could just remember her in prayer, she's got lots and lots of deep stuff to process in the next while. And I think the temptation for anyone, having experienced what she did, it's very tempting for us to just kind of brush it aside and not process it well. And so let's just pray that she's able to stay present to what God has for her in processing all of that. So let's pray, and then pray for our own hearts as we dive into the text today. Jesus, thank you for the word already that you've been speaking to us. Thank you for your presence. We've sensed your presence. Come into the sanctuary and kind of clear the deck and just focus our attention on you. Thank you for leading us, Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can come as we are, desperate for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and be honest with you and with each other, that we have missed the mark, but you don't burn our jersey. You don't give up on us. You never let go. So thank you for your grace to us in Christ. Thank you for your benevolence, your forgiveness. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your love. We pray that you'd continue to teach us today, and may we be immersed in you and what you have for us. And we think of Emily as she's home now and processing so many things that she has experienced as she was in Africa, and we pray that you would be present with her and that she would be attuned to hear your voice and that you would give her the strength and the courage to process well. And I pray that she would be able to invite you into all that she's feeling and all that she's experienced, and that you would, as a result, grow her faith, that you would become far more for her, not just a friend, but her God. So we just commit her to you. Thank you for her. Thank you for keeping her safe. And thank you that she's home. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids are dismissed for kids' church. Last CWG, we dove into three texts out of the Gospels highlighting four people's lives. And it was the woman who wet Jesus' feet with her tears. It was the woman who had spent all the money that she had in order to make herself well, but she was continued to be in decline. With a woman who was destitute but continued to give out of the very little that she had. We had looked at Jairus, whose daughter was ill, and he did not have what it took to bring healing to her life. We looked at these people who had come to the place of emptiness and realizing their bankruptcy without Christ. And as a result of them pressing in and trusting Christ, Jesus called them blessed. Called them beautiful. They were full of faith. When, at the end of the service last CWG, we then spoke blessings over you, particularly our mom, since it was Mother's Day, announcing what Christ says about you, that in Christ you are blessed and you are beautiful. The question I have for us this morning is, All those things are true, and we cling to what the scriptures tell us that God says of us. But what do we do about the incongruences in our lives? What do we do about the stuff that's kind of deep in our soul that tells us different than what scripture says about us? For instance, I think there's a lot of incongruences. I'll just name a few of them. Scripture says that we're beautiful, but many of us, deep in our hearts, maybe because of words that were spoken to over us, perhaps mindsets that were kind of put on us as we grew up, we have this deep-seated belief that we're not beautiful, that we are not valued, that we are not loved. And so what do we do about those incongruences? Well, Scripture says we continue to allow God's Word to transform us and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we read Scripture and we desperately try to work that stuff out. But what do we do if we've walked with Christ for years and there's still those deep incongruences that have not yet been touched by the grace of God? What do? Scripture tells us that we're forgiven, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what about those of us, and I can't tell you how many times I have these conversations of people, myself included, that there are still areas in my life that I don't know how to forgive myself for. That I still feel at times under condemnation. What do we do about those incongruences? Colossians 3:12 says that we are holy and dearly loved. How many of you actually feel like a saint? That's what Christ says about you, says that you are holy. I don't know if you read those texts that I sent you in the mainstream email, but it's these churches in the New Testament time that Paul announces and says, you are Christ's holy church. That is their identity. I don't know about you, but this week, I don't feel holy. What about that stuff inside that just continues to remind us? Maybe it's old tapes. Maybe it's old behaviors. Maybe it's even present behaviors that seemed to be so inconsistent with our present identity in Christ. Incongruences. John 13:35 says that our love for one another will prove to the world that we are followers of Jesus. That the love that we have for one another is so contagious that the world looks at that love and says, I want what you have. Are we seeing that in our culture? Deep incongruence. When I look at that, I actually have to admit, what about the part of my soul that is still aloof, holds people at a distance, maybe even aloof with God at times, defensive, distant, detached? All these are signs of unlove. You see the incongruences? We all live with them. And I think it's easy for us with those incongruences to go to our own places to try to deal with them rather than to invite Christ into that. To help us address the issue, I want to look at John 15. And we're only going to look at verse 1 to 8, 8 verses, and then the next CWG will look at verse 9 to 17. So let me just read the text and then we'll dive into it. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. In fact, I'll just leave it there, and we'll dive into the first point. The first thing that we see in this text is that God is this divine gardener, this good gardener, and Jesus is the vine, the true vine, and we are the branch. I love this image of our hearts as a garden, as God as the gardener. In this case, it's a vineyard growing grapes for what? Wine. You know, I don't think it's any coincidence that the sign of the coming kingdom was the abundance of red wine. If you read the prophets, the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament, the sign of the coming kingdom is abundance of red wine. And then Jesus comes onto the scene, and his first miracle is in Canaan, where he turns the water into wine as a sign of the kingdom of Christ has come. I don't know if you've read that text lately, but Jesus turns 20 to 30 gallon jars of water into the finest red wine. That's between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. Talk about a sign of the kingdom. And so now we see you and I as a branch connected to the grapevine that over time will produce what? Fruit. Fruit for what? For wine. Part of the sign of God's coming kingdom is that your garden, this garden called the River Church, you individually, us corporately, will bear fruit. Fruit that will bring glory to God. Fruit that is good to the taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. As people interact with God's children, there's this fragrance, this taste that should be tantalizing, that should be drawing people in. That is the kind of fruit that Christ is talking about. Here, Jesus is the grapevine and the Father is the gardener. I don't know about you. Some of you grow grapes for wine. Any of you? I think Rolf does. Les and Alina do. I did some research. To grow a vineyard is quite an arduous task. It's not for the faint of heart. In fact, every vine has a cycle of growth, a rhythm or a season that is kind of fits its geography. You have this vineyard that's on the island somewhere, and you have a vineyard that's in the Okanagan. They will both be treated different because the soil is different. Their context is different. In fact, the only way a gardener would know all the details around his vineyard would be over time watching his vineyard. Months and years of taking notes, observing what is happening with the vine, what is happening with the branches, what is happening in order to produce fruit. Always observing, always adapting. And oftentimes needing the intuition in order to know what to do next. In fact, there are thousands of questions, things to keep in mind if you want to grow a vineyard. Questions around disease and weeds and pests, infection, looking for symptoms of disease. What nutrients combat what? How much heat is too little? How much heat is too much? How to combat mildew and insects and rodents and birds? So many things to keep in mind. And the patience. It takes years, in fact, for a vine to actually begin to bear fruit that is good for wine. First year, nothing. Second year, 20%. 5 years. So 5 years. In fact, it's years and years before you are ready to actually harvest those grapes to make wine. Some of us maybe need to extend ourselves some grace around seasons where we don't seem to be producing fruit. Can we trust the gardener that he knows what he's doing? Can we trust that the fruit is coming? You know, there's lots going on for the gardener. The gardener knows his vineyard, cares for his plants so that they what? They produce fruit. That is the ultimate goal, that they will be all that they've been created to be. So in this case, you and I are the plant. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. As I said, individually and corporately, we are the vine, the branch, and Christ is the vine and God is the gardener. You know, God, this good gardener, has watched you all his days. He knows your rhythm of growth, your highs and your lows. He knows what you're susceptible to. He watches you. He guards you. He protects you. He's patient. He knows what needs to go and what needs to be pruned, what your soil needs in order to produce the best tasting fruit, the best tasting wine. He knows you, loves you, and has your best interest in mind. I don't know about you, but when I think about God as this gardener, oftentimes my first reaction is fear. The image of God with his pruning shears ready to prune off the branches that aren't bearing fruit, or maybe have become ingrown or twisted, or there's fear there. It tells me that I still need to grow in love concerning my understanding of God. I wonder how much it will hurt. What will the process look like? At times, I can get a sense of what needs to go, what branches he might want to prune, and I get stubborn. I resist. But it all comes down to trust, doesn't it? Do I trust that the gardener is good? Does he really know what's best for me? And is that area going to really bear fruit? Here reminded first that the gardener is God and that he is good. The second thing we see, read it in verse 2, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Here the Father cuts off any branch that doesn't bear fruit. And I think this is what we're afraid of, the cutting and the pruning. But if you've done any gardening, you know why this is necessary. The vine, left to itself, will often get strangled and tangled and grow in on itself. It will produce a whole lot of not-so-good grapes and not-so-good wine and a very small amount of splendid ones if there's no pruning. It will grow in such a way that it will begin to block out actually the very light that it needs to thrive and to flourish. So it needs help to grow in the right direction. So the gardener prunes it so it stops wasting energy and being unproductive. The gardener cuts at the parts that are growing inward and getting tangled up. The gardener has to encourage the shoots that are growing outwards towards the light. The gardener has to prune the branches to help it be its true self so that it can become all that it's capable of becoming. Here Jesus tells his disciples that they have already been pruned, though no doubt there's still some more pruning to be done. It's interesting that it was Jesus' message, his word to them, that actually did the pruning work. No wonder in Hebrews 4:12 it says this, Scripture is alive and powerful, is sharper than a sharpest double-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. See, it was Christ's word that pruned his disciples. And at some point, the disciples had to submit to the pruner's knife, cutting away goals and ambitions, things that did not match the incongruences in their lives. See, all the affirmations, all the self-affirmations, all the things that we try to tell ourselves that don't go deep enough to deal with our heart stuff, Jesus is able to get at. He is the true gardener. Left to myself, I can't get at that stuff. So the disciples, and just like the disciples, you and I have to get to this place where we submit to the pruner's knife to prune away those things that are incongruent, those things that don't match. what we believe to be true. You know, the disciples already bore fruit, but God knew that there was more fruit to be had, that they could expect more. But in order to expect more, there needed to be further pruning. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, this journey where you feel like God's done a pruning work and you go, wow, I'm so glad that's over. Whew. Now we can move on. And then years later, maybe even months later, all of a sudden it feels like he's at us again with the pruning shears and you're going, I thought I already dealt with that. Have you ever had that thought? Well, why is this issue coming again? I wonder if at times we believe that this pruning happens only once. And we seem to forget that it's a lifelong journey. That we need to be pruned again and again in order for more fruit to come. You know, Scripture calls this process sanctification. It's the process by which that we are made into the likeness of Christ. In order for that to happen, stuff needs to be cut away. St. John of the Cross says this, unintentionally and unknowingly we fall back into imperfections. Bad habits are like roots that return. These roots must be dug away and cleared from the garden of our soul. This requires the direct intervention of God. You know, I see this reality in my walk with Jesus. I need God to pull the weeds, to till the soil of the back 40 of my soul, to prune the detangled stuff. And I know very well that left to my own devices, I can get all caught up in myself. I don't know about you, but I think the worst enemy that I have is me. I often can cut myself off at the knees. And so I need actually a good gardener to cut away that stuff. And I know that that is an act of God's grace. You know, the pruning has happened and will continue to happen through Christ's words spoken to us. I mean, that's why we come here. We come here because we're thirsty and we want God's word to speak into our hearts and our minds. And this is the difference between logos and rhema word. In Scripture, there's two uses of the word word. Logos is more a general term of God's word, but rhema is God's special word to you that's unique to you. And so we're looking for God's rhema word, aren't we? I don't know about you. Many of you have had this experience. Some of you have come and talked to me after Citywides where you feel like God spoke directly to you. It was like God's personal word. He knew exactly what you were dealing with, and God, in fact, some of you said, everything you said spoke to exactly where I am today. That is God's rhema word. And oftentimes we know that God is coming after something in our lives when we hear the same theme come up again and again and again. You come to church and you hear something that kind of speaks to your heart, and you go, okay. Okay, maybe I'm not ready for that. And all of a sudden, you're going home and someone else out of the blue at a coffee shop says something that twigs you and reminds you of what you heard that morning. And later that week, you hear a song and it's the same theme and it's again and again and again. It just keeps coming at you. And it's a sign that God's Spirit is coming after something. Gently, He is revealing and exposing. And He's, you know, when those things are happening, that He likely has His pruning shears. But the beautiful image for me is God is never closer to us when He actually has His pruning shears in hand. Picture the gardener coming close to that plant, and he's cradling, he's pulling away gently, he's not snapping branches, he's looking and he's observing, and he has his best intention in mind, and he prunes. It's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of love and of grace. I I don't know what you're hearing God's word say to you as of late. What is God coming after? What is he pursuing you around? As a kid, I remember first coming to Christ as a grade 9 student and just devouring God's word. And it wasn't just the preaching that I would hear when I'd go to our church services. Oftentimes, I would encounter Christ in a very deep level in those gatherings, but even more significantly, it was on a personal basis. It was as I read Scripture and as I worked that stuff out, that's when God really went after stuff and really pursued me in his grace and his love and revealed to me what he thought of me, that I was his loved son. You know, God digging up the back 40 of our soul. God as this good gardener, digging away roots that are ingrown and root bound. You know, if we don't allow ourselves to be pruned and tended to, you know, we will never reach our true selves, our full potential. But God, by his grace, is absolutely faithful to make that happen. He's a good gardener. And we need to be tended. The third thing we see is that we are branches that need to be connected. Not just tended to, but connected. Verse 5. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Again, this connectedness is our ultimate purpose. The word remain here. If you remain in me and I in you, if you abide, what does that mean? It means to be at home with. We've all gone through stages in our spiritual journey where you sense Christ's presence and you want to run. You're not at home. There's such incongruences, and maybe we are in places where we don't want to surrender that particular area to the Lord. And you sense the disharmony. You sense the fight and the tension. I think we've all been there. But there's something that happens when you come to a place of surrender and you just, all of a sudden, the burden is gone and the harmony is there and you sense the closeness and the intimacy with Christ that all of a sudden you're home. You're at peace. You've found rest in God alone. That's what he's talking about there. But what do we do in times when we don't feel like we have what it takes to abide? Does God still abide in us? I have a friend who's going through horrific physical challenges and chronic illness, and I can't even begin to describe all the things that he's going through. He's a worship pastor at a church in Ontario. And I saw his blog the other day and I saw a picture of him and I didn't even recognize him. He just has looked so different because of what's going on in his body. And he says he's at a place where he just has pushed God away. He doesn't know how to deal with all the things that are being thrown at him. And as he did that, he just has sensed God pursuing him. And he's come to realize that even when we're at our worst, God doesn't stop abiding in us. Isn't that beautiful? Even when I feel tired and I don't have what it takes to abide, he continues to abide in us. It's this picture of closeness, of oneness. But what about the incongruences where we know there is intimacy to be had? There's this deep relationship with Christ, but there's somehow this block, an incongruence. You can talk about it all you want, but you know that there's this separation. What about that? Do we just kind of fake it and just hope it goes away? What about that incongruence? The spiritual fathers call this the wall. A wall that requires a breakthrough in order for us to experience more of Christ. I want to speak to some of you who have walked with Christ for years, and maybe you've come up to a wall. And the same quiet time and the same readings and the same thing that you've always done doesn't seem to work anymore. And there's just this, you sense this shallowness in your relationship with Christ. Perhaps you've come up against a wall. But maybe you need to understand that that wall is actually something that's very real, and it's not necessarily foreign to followers of Jesus. People throughout history have come up against that same wall and have pushed through by the grace of God and have experienced a spiritual breakthrough. And as a result of that, have experienced more of Christ, more fruit, a deeper walk, a deeper closeness. I've said this before. I had a professor when I was a freshman in college. He said, many of us as freshmen come into Bible school and we have this relationship with Jesus and he's our friend, he's our best friend. And everything we've prayed for, God gives us. And we just think that we're super tight with Jesus. And he said, but many of you are going to go through what's called a dark night of the soul. You're going to hit a wall. But if you actually push through that wall by the grace of God and you experience the light on the other side of the tunnel, God will have changed for you. He's no longer your friend. He's now your God. And I fully realize that there's this pruning that needs to happen in order for us to have those kind of breakthroughs. In order for those incongruences to go. The admonishment here is to abide and to remain. Jesus saying there is a deep remaining, a deep abiding that's available to us. And usually when there's that kind of invitation, we either just press through because we're ready or we come up against that wall, that maybe that blockage, that fear of experiencing that kind of love. And it's this invitation to press through. Press in to experience all that Christ has for us, to finally deal with those incongruences. Here the scripture gives us the harshest rebuke. It says that when we're separated from the vine, when we are no longer connected, we're no longer remaining or abiding, that the branch just withers and it doesn't produce fruit. And those kind of things, Christ cuts off and throws away. They're really good for nothing, except maybe producing some warmth in your home. And that, I think, is the fearful part in us, right? But the focus of this text is this assumption that we desire to be abiding and remaining in Christ. So what does it mean to abide? Practically speaking, how does that happen? Quickly, I think firstly we see that we remain, one way that remain in Christ is in a community that knows Jesus and loves him and celebrates him as Lord, leader, and forgiver. That's why we come here, isn't it? God doesn't necessarily require this of you to come to church. He doesn't say, you need to come to church in order for me to love you. It's not a requirement of his. He knows that actually you need it. He doesn't need it. You do. I do. I need to be fellowshipping with you. I needed to hear that word this morning. I needed to worship and to be kind of ushered into God's presence. It did something for me. And so Scripture says when we fail to remain, if there is this kind of remaining that doesn't happen over a continued basis, what happens? there's something that happens to the fruit and to that branch. It's no longer connected. It's not getting the nutrients it needs to thrive and be all that it's created to be. But it's not just about church attendance, is it? I'm reminded of Keith Green said this years ago, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It's not about attendance. I think there's many people that can come to church every Sunday but still leave and there's no connection. Scripture talks about koinonia. It's this word that describes true fellowship between brother and sister. And I think we had a little taste of that, didn't we, as we sang and as we worshiped. And as you shared. There's something about when there's tears in the sharing, it just touches our hearts. It's real. It has teeth to it. We sensed koinonia. Romans 12:15 gives a beautiful picture of this. It says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ah, that's true koinonia. It's actually that fellowship where you know that you've been known and that you actually know others, and it's in that context that we grow. We begin to experience the intimacy of Christ. I've come to realize lately that I think if there's any area that needs to be pruned in my life, there's this part of me that is holding back a little bit. Maybe it's part of the gig of being a pastor, but sometimes the pressure of being a pastor, it's not necessarily the pressure you put on me, but maybe the pressure I put on myself. But how do I be open and honest about my own stuff? I mean, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be teaching and leading. And so it's very easy as a pastor to be isolated, to not really be known deeply, because you're always kind of in this teaching and leading role. So I feel like the Holy Spirit saying to me, Dars, maybe it's time to dive in deeper into relationship. Maybe that's God's word for you. To take the risk and be known and to truly embrace what it means to remain and to abide in a community of faith. I think it's in those contexts that we grow the best. That the sweetness of the grape begins to emerge. The people begin to taste and see that the Lord is good. The second thing and the second way that we remain is through prayer and worship in our own private lives. You know, I think, I don't know what your nemesis is. If there's anything that hinders you from really having that alone time with God, where you are connecting with God, what would it be? Is it hurriedness? Is it busyness? I think for most in our culture, that would be it. If there's anything that blocks us from experiencing that abiding and truly abiding, it's that, isn't it? The device is on, the email, and you look at the email and the texts are coming in and there's no downtime. It's pretty hard to hear God's voice when all that stuff is going on. You know, when I'm disconnected from God, I know it. I can feel it in my heart. And there are signs and symptoms, aren't there? I think one of the signs, a number of the signs are this. We as people live off other people's spirituality. Other people's quiet times. We listen to other people's podcasts. We listen to other people's sermons. Because it's a lot easier than actually diving in ourselves. Maybe we're scattered and fragmented and uncentered. We just know that in our hearts. Physically, spiritually, emotionally tired. existing with only a 1-inch deep spirituality, praying and communing with God very little, not very intentional in pursuing Christ, experiencing a state of stuckness in our walk with Jesus, and maybe have been there for a long time, and struggling to stop our life on the run. You know what? I identify with a number of those things. I don't know about you, but all these things pull away at that abiding and at that remaining in Christ. You know, those things aren't meant to add guilt feelings. They're meant to encourage us to be honest about where we're at. And so we can look at it and go, you know what? Something needs to change. Maybe there needs to be a day where I turn my device off. Maybe there needs to be a day when I turn my cell phone off, where people cannot get in touch with me, and I am going to immerse myself and listen and attend to my soul. The invitation is to abide, to acknowledge that the gardener is good, that he longs to see good fruit born in our lives. And when the world rubs shoulders with us, they taste and see that God is good. To acknowledge that we are a branch that needs to be tended to, that if it wasn't for God's act of grace and pruning, we would be ingrown, we'd be a mess. We're reminded that we are a branch that needs to be connected to the vine, to remain and abide in Him. I'm going to close with a prayer, and then we're going to play a song by Mumford & Sons, saying, "I Will Wait." Because for many of us, we're in that kind of waiting, aren't we? We acknowledge to God our incongruences and the stuff that doesn't fit, and the stuff we're waiting for God to release us from. And yeah, we can press in and abide and listen and remain, but we're still waiting, right? Waiting for God to do what only He can do. So let's make this our prayer. And then as the music is playing, we encourage you to come to the communion table. And there's no better way to respond to this message than actually come to the table and celebrate Christ and all that He's done for us with His broken body and His shed blood, so that we experience the sweetness that only He can provide. This is the prayer. Abba Father, good gardener of our souls, we open our clenched fists to surrender everything You have given to us. Reestablish our identity in You, Lord. Not in our family, in our pain, in our loss, our wounds, our accomplishments, our vocation, or what others think of us. We invite You to cut any unhealthy attachments out of us and help us not to be stubborn like a mule, but rather cooperative as You seek to lead us to freedom. So lead us to a place of deep abiding, a place of communion where true peace and rest is found. Amen.